It is Mission Sunday today, which means our focus is going to be on mission, and the offerings as well. Today in the boxes, we're going to the work of mission. And we're very pleased to have Paul Brunning with us. He's over there, you'll see him shortly. GBM Head of Communications, all the way from Abingdon. So please take up your Bibles, Psalm 113. I'm going to read to us. If you've got a church Bible, it's page 615, Psalm 113. And all of us, children, listen out. Who God is, what God has done, and also what we should do. Psalm 113. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, you his servants. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised, both now and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is exalted over all the nations. His glory is above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes, with the princes of his people. He settles the childless woman in her home as a happy mother of children. Praise the Lord. Amen indeed. Praise his name. We can't wait for Paul to open up to us in a bit.
Well, thank you for your invitation. You're welcome. It's great to be with you. I've heard quite a bit about the church over recent times through my colleagues, as I mentioned earlier on, Andy and Janet Woods, Suffolk born and bred, and they know Ipswich and around this area very well. And it's good to be with you now. So, we heard this psalm read earlier on, Psalm 113. So if you want to turn back there in your Bible, if you've got one there with you, that will be very helpful. I don't think I sent Ben my sermon notes in advance, but he's anticipated the way I'm going to look at this, which I guess is a good thing because it means I'm not trying to do anything wacky, but I'm taking what's there in the text and bringing that out for you. So I hope that's an encouragement to you. That we'll be seeing the kind of things that Ben mentioned when he was introducing the psalm a little earlier on. Now it's wonderful to be able to speak and to sing, and we had that period of time, didn't we, where we were told we shouldn't be singing and probably therefore didn't sing. And when we could start to sing again, it was brilliant. I started with GBM during the pandemic, as I mentioned, and we moved from where we were living in Nottinghamshire down to Abingdon during the pandemic. And we arrived in a new town, a new church that wasn't singing. And it was a long time before we actually heard the church singing congregationally. It was actually Easter, whichever Easter it was, when we had the service. And we went outside into the car park afterwards in the fresh air, and we sang these glorious Easter hymns together. And it was wonderful to be able to sing together with God's people again. Our voices are amazing gifts. And I don't just mean if you happen to be a particularly gifted singer. Any of us who can speak and sing, we've received a wonderful gift from God. We can communicate with our voices, most of us, I'm sure. But how well do you use your gift of communication? Sadly, there's far too many people in our world who use their voices and written communication, text and so on. They use that gift very badly to say wrong things, hurtful things, harmful things, evil things. And yet the Lord has a far better way for us to speak and sing. He wants us to use our voices in praise of him. Now, Psalm 113 is very obviously a psalm of praise. You see three times there in verse 1, and then once again in verse 3, and in verse 9, we have praise the Lord. And then in verse 2 as well, we have It says at the end of the first line there, be praised, but actually it's be blessed. It's a different word, but it's bringing out the same kind of thing, isn't it? Praise the Lord, bless the Lord, speak well of the Lord, glorify him with your voice. And the psalm begins and ends with what is literally hallelujah. That Hebrew phrase, hallelujah, literally means praise the Lord. And that's what we've got here in the psalm. Now, one thing that really excites me is that this isn't just something for us on a cozy Sunday morning in Ipswich to be able to praise the Lord. Actually, we can praise him anywhere and any time. The Lord calls everyone to praise him. And he knows that there is actually nothing better for us to do than to know him and to enjoy him and to praise him. So when the Lord says to us here, praise the Lord, yes, it's right, we should praise him, as we'll see, because of who he is and what he's done. But actually, there's nothing better that we can do. He's telling us to do something that is good for us. There's a blessing for us. There's no greater way that we can use our voices than by praising the Lord. And it's God's great purpose that his praises should ring out across the globe as the gospel goes out around the world. And as men and women and boys and girls come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he puts a new song in their mouths, and they join this great chorus of praising him. God is in the work of building a world that is united in praise. Now we look out at the world as it is, and we see plenty of evidence that the world is not currently united in praise. But that is what God is working towards. And when he sets his mind on a particular purpose and he chooses to do something, he always completes the task, and we'll see that later on. Now, in three sections, as we look at this psalm this morning, we're going to see that the Lord should be praised, firstly, always and everywhere. Secondly, he should be praised because of who he is. And thirdly, he should be praised because of what he does. So there we are. He should be praised always and everywhere. He should be praised because of who he is. He should be praised because of what he does. So that's where we're going this morning. Firstly then, praise him always and everywhere. Praise him always and everywhere. We've got this great call here in the psalm. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It means to glory in him, to exalt in him. Look there at verses 1 and 2. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, you his servants. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised, both now and forevermore. So, who is commanded to praise the Lord? Well, we see here, it's verse 1, his servants, his people, those who know the Lord as their Lord. Praise the Lord, you his servants. Now, perhaps you think that being a servant is not such a special thing. You'd rather be in charge than to be a servant. But it all depends on who the master is. If you have a dishonorable master, whether it's some self-centered dictator, or your master is some other kind of crook or nasty person, being their servant is not in and of itself something to be glorying in, is it? But of course the Lord is far, far away from those things. The Lord is praiseworthy. And for us as his servants, therefore it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? To have this personal connection to one who is so praiseworthy, to be his servants. And he says, praise him. Now, when should the Lord be praised? We see it here as well, don't we? Always. Verse 2, now and forevermore. Praise the name of the Lord now and forevermore. Now, if you're his servant, if you're a Christian here this morning, then you've already known the Lord's kindness to you. You've experienced him meeting with you and showing you your sin, which is a very painful thing to see, but then drawing you to see the glory of Christ, the crucified and risen Saviour. And he's drawn you to himself in repentance and in faith, you've experienced his kindness. So if you are his servant here this morning, praise him because you have experienced his kindness. And if you're his servant, if you're a Christian here this morning, then your position is secure. Now, people might be servants of a great master, but if the master's having a bad day, he could sack you and send you off. Well, Lord, our God never has a bad day and gets frustrated and sacks us. If you're his servant, you're secure in him. You've got, if I could put it like this reverently, a job for life as the servant of the Lord. You'll never be unemployed. You'll always be his and he shall be yours. You're his eternally. Just praise him for that. You have security in Christ. Praise his name now and forevermore. Where should he be praised? Well, it says there also in verse 3, from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets. So that's east. I was driving east this morning into the sun. I had my sunglasses, so I was okay, but the rising sun was there, heading east. Sets over in the west. Not sure. Now, the sun probably would have gone down enough by the time I'm heading home. Otherwise, I'll be driving back into the sun again as it sets in the west later on. Now, when this psalm was written, the Lord's praise was still pretty much confined to a little slip of territory in the Middle East. But the psalmist is calling people to praise across the land of Israel. So if you're there in Israel at the time of this psalm, from the east to the west, the Mediterranean coast, let the name of the Lord be praised. But actually a lot more than that is intended. It really is truly east to west. Everywhere across the globe is to resound to the praises of the Lord. Now, as you might imagine, with my work, I have quite a lot of maps and globes in my office. And I was looking at one of my maps that shows the time zones across the world and the international date line. And so we could say from the east, New Zealand may not necessarily be right the very furthest east, but it's a decent landmass there. New Zealand, far, far in the east to, let's say, Hawaii, far in the west, the other side of the international date line. My geography is correct. So from New Zealand to Hawaii, east to west, the name of the Lord is to be praised. And actually, the wonderful thing is that 12 hours ago, there would have been Christians in New Zealand praising the name of the Lord. And in about 11 hours' time, or thereabouts, there'll be Christians in Hawaii lifting their voices to praise the name of the Lord. Isn't that wonderful to know? And here we are in Ipswich, somewhere pretty much bang in the middle. From east to west, the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. But of course there's much more still to be done, isn't there? So that truly worldwide praises will be going up to the Lord. It's pleasing to him that his name should be praised. And it's his will that all nations and peoples and tribes and languages will be united in his praise. And you know what? It's not only his will that that should be the case. It shall be the case. Because his good and perfect will always comes to pass. And if he says here, from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised, we can take it as a fact that the day will come when his name shall be truly praised in every tribe and language and people and nation. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? And it's our joyful duty as his people to be involved in the work of making the Lord Jesus Christ known across the globe. East to west, north and south. And that's why the work of Grace Baptist Mission exists. It's involved in all kinds of things. A lot of the work is church planting and evangelism so that new Christians can be brought into the fold and Christians can be nurtured in their faith so that the name of the Lord can be praised from east to west.
There's other people involved with training up gospel workers in, for example, Colombia or Zambia and Kenya and Serbia, other places where GBM workers are equipping others so that they can be taking the gospel out, so that they can be serving in their churches. It's exciting. Radio work, brilliant way to get the gospel to far-flung, often very hard to reach, war-torn places. Bible translation, translating good Christian books. All these are different ways to get the gospel message, Bible truth, out so that men and women and boys and girls from east to west come to Christ, built up and lift their voices in praise. Now, every time you pray for missionaries or for gospel ministry right here in Caldwell Hall Road, every time you're praying for the work of the gospel, you're actually praying towards this great purpose of God. The global praise will resound around the world. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Now, you might not be able to be out on the streets evangelizing or going to another country as a missionary, but you've got opportunities right where you are to be supporting and encouraging and praying for the work of the gospel. Maybe there is someone here who God will call and equip and lead to serve in some kind of gospel work. It might be here in Ipswich, might be elsewhere in the UK, it could be in another part of the world. We don't know, but God knows. But if he does call you to that work, I want you to think about it in terms of being part of this great purpose of God to gather in his people and lift a united voice of praise up to heaven, glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. It's exciting, isn't it? You can be about his work, whether it's here or somewhere else, confidently, because along with many other texts in the Bible, here we have a prediction that the Lord's name shall be praised always and everywhere, from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets. The name of the Lord is to be praised. So praise him always and everywhere. Secondly, praise him for who he is. Praise him for who he is. So why should we praise the name of the Lord? Well, verses 4 to 6 show us that he is worthy of that praise. He's worthy of praise, firstly, because of his majesty and his authority over everything. Look at verse 4. The Lord is exalted over all the nations. His glory is above the heavens. So he's called there by his personal name, the Lord, or Yahweh. Means, doesn't it, I am who I am. He is the creator. He's the life giver. He doesn't depend on anyone or anything else. He is God. Now, the nations that are mentioned here, verse 4, all nations, nations, especially in the Old Testament, but New Testament as well, are renowned for having gone their own way. They've turned astray. So when you hear this word nations, it usually has that idea. Peoples that have gone their own way, away from the Lord. And yet the Lord has, we see here, rightful authority over them all. And he's so high above the nations that they're just like a drop in a bucket or even a drop in the ocean, just dust on the scales. They're so tiny compared to the exalted, glorious Lord. And even we see there in verse 4, the heavens seem to kind of fade away in his sight because he is so exalted and glorious. Now, aside from the slapping incident that I'm sure we heard about, the Oscars are meant to be about recognizing the creators of great films. That's the idea, isn't it? And when the awards are given out, it's people saying, we recognize that there's greatness here, and we want to acknowledge that. Well, how much more should all the nations recognize and praise our Creator? The creator of all things, who is exalted above all the nations. He is worthy to be praised because of his majesty and his authority. We also see here that he's worthy to be praised because of his condescension. You see this in verses 5 to 6. Now, condescension means to come down to the level of someone, to get involved with something that is below you. And normally when we use the word, and if you say someone is condescending, it isn't usually a compliment, isn't it? Because it sort of means they're kind of looking down their nose at you as if they think they're superior. But we can say it of God that he is condescending because, quite rightfully and positively, it's true. He is infinitely above us all, and yet he comes down to us. Look at verses 5 and 6. Who is like the Lord our God? We sang it, didn't we? Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth? Amazing statement, isn't it? And that question, who is like the Lord our God? That was a question that was very important for Israel to keep asking themselves. Now, back at the time in their history of the Passover, you know, when Israel were slaves in Egypt, God brought them out with his mighty power, and they had that Passover meal, symbolizing the blood being shed for them. God displayed his power, didn't he, over mighty Egypt, that great superpower of the world at that time. And the Lord showed that Egypt's gods, so-called, were nothing. And soon after the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, and they crossed the Red Sea, they asked this question. This is Exodus 15, verse 11. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? They'd seen his wonders, haven't they? They'd seen his glory. And here was this question, who is like the Lord our God? The gods of Egypt are nothing. The Lord is the one who rescues and saves. He's glorious. And it's a question for you as well, isn't it, this morning? Who is like the Lord our God? Who is so majestic as he is? Who is so exalted as he is? And yet, as we're about to see, he takes note and takes pity on such sinful, feeble people as we are. Praise him for who he is. Thirdly, praise him for what he does. Praise him for what he does. We now see some specific examples that show us how gracious the Lord is. Now, when God looks, as it says there in verse 6, he looks down. He stoops to look. What does he see? Well, he sees the poor and the needy. Let me read these few verses to us. He stoops to look on the heavens and the earth. Verse 7. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes, the princes of his people. So when he looks down, he sees the poor and the needy. He sees the helpless and the destitute. He sees people in the dust, as it were, on life's ash heap. But he doesn't despise such people. He doesn't think, what's that down there? Just shake it off my foot. No, we see his grace and his mercy here. Now, there are many examples in the Bible, of God lifting people from lowly positions to positions of authority and prominence. You can think of a man like Gideon. There he was, just threshing the wheat, hiding away, and God lifted him and made him the leader, the commander and the judge of the nation.
You think of a man like Saul, son of Kish. There he was out just looking for his dad's donkeys that had gone wandering off. And he met Samuel, and Samuel brought this message saying, the Lord is going to make you king over my people Israel. Think of the king who came next after Saul, David. Just a shepherd, sitting out there watching over the flocks by night. And God brought to him the message that one day he will be king. You think of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't mighty great men, were they? Mostly fishermen, despised tax collectors and other people like that. But the Lord lifted them to positions of dignity and honour. And then look at verse 9. He settles the childless woman in her home as a happy mother of children. Praise the Lord. Now, why is that included here? Well, it's reflecting really the experiences of the great Old Testament patriarchs and their wives. And if you think back, if you know the stories, God kept them childless for many, many years. Sarah, Abraham's wife, she was childless, we know, for 25 years after God had given the promise that they would have a son, and they'd been married many, many decades before that, no doubt. Think of Rebecca. She was childless after she was married for 20 years, and it seems Rachel, about 7 years as well. And so, as the psalmist speaks of this, he's drawing on that history of Israel, the way God dealt with those patriarchs and their wives. And also, having a family was very much part of the old covenant blessings that God promised to his people as they walked with him. Listen to these verses from Deuteronomy 28. The Lord says, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands that I give you today, speaking through Moses, this is, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come on you and will accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. And then he outlines a whole range of covenant blessings that God will give to his people. And when we come to verse 11 of that chapter, it says, the Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your ground, in the land he swore to your ancestors to give you. So there's this promise that the Lord will bless his people with those old covenant blessings of all kinds of different fruitfulness. But the particular inspiration, I think, that lies behind that verse, verse 9, is the story of Hannah, which we find in 1 Samuel. Now, God had this purpose for Hannah all her life, that she would be the mother not just of children, but of Samuel the prophet. Listen to what Hannah says. She'd been childless for many years, and it grieved her deeply, as we know from the story there. But the Lord graciously granted her request and gave her that child, Samuel, the great prophet as he became. And listen to these words from her prayer after those things. 1 Samuel 2, verses 7 and 8. She says, the Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and makes them inherit a throne of honour. So the words of our psalm are actually the words from Hannah's prayer, as she reflects God's gracious dealings with his people and in the particular way that she experienced it in her life. Now, Hannah in her prayer and the psalm here that we're looking at this morning are not claiming that every poor person will become rich. Not claiming that every person struggling in life will find all of their problems solved. It's not claiming that every childless
couple will be granted children. But when great and remarkable reversals occur, such as are being described here, the message for us is to think about who is behind those things. Why have these amazing turnarounds happened? Is it just luck? Chance? Is it through the hard work and industry of the people involved? Or is there something else going on? We're being pointed to see that above all it is the Lord working wonders. We see that if we look in verses 7, 8 and 9, and what word starts all of those verses? He raises the poor and lifts the needy. He seats them with princes. He settles the childless woman in her home. It's the Lord who's at work, working his wonders. And whilst his people go through those times of struggle, which may last many years, maybe a lifetime of poverty and struggle and longing for a child, through those things the Lord is with his people, testing them, drawing them closer, strengthening them, confounding his enemies, displaying his grace, and in his perfect purposes at times he can transform situations for his glory. Now, as surprising as these things are, if the poor are lifted from the dust and seated with princes, if a couple who longed for a child for many, many years are granted that gift of God's grace, as surprising as these things are, as much praise as they bring, you know what the Lord does? Greater acts of lifting. Because whilst these things can happen in our physical human lives, isn't it far more important that these things do happen spiritually? That the Lord looks down on us spiritually, poor, barren, sinners, destitute of goodness and hope because of our sin. And he looks from heaven. He sees us in our rebellion. He sees us with our lives broken in sin, lying as it were in the ash heap, unable to help ourselves, unable to be rid of our sin, unable to live for his glory. And he looks at us with pity, with deep, deep love. And he looks down upon us. He stoops to us with a determination to save. Who is like the Lord our God? The one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes, with the princes of his people. He settles the childless woman in her home as a happy mother of children. Praise the Lord. You know what? This is the gospel. That the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. He came down from heaven to earth, to the cross, to the tomb, praise the Lord, to rise again in his power and majesty. This is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ being depicted for us here. You know that hymn, maybe we sing it at Christmas time. Stooping so low, but what? Sinners raising heavenwards by thine eternal power. That's the gospel, isn't it? That's what our God in his grace does. He raises us with Christ. And he seats us, Paul says in Ephesians 2, he seats us with Christ in the heavenly realms. If you're a Christian here this morning, that's where you are. Yes, you're sitting on a chair in this church here in Ipswich. But you're seated with Christ in glory. You are secure in him. He has taken you from the quagmire of your sin. He's raised you up and you're sitting with the King of Kings. Isn't that glorious? Who is like the Lord our God? And you know what? He's not only seated you there with him, but he's brought you in amongst the greatest family. Now, of course, maybe some of you here have not had a family of your own, but you're part of the family of God. That's a greater family. The best family of all. Family here. Family across the world. You could go to pretty much any country. And you'll find those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're amongst family. Maybe you've had that experience. Maybe you have come from somewhere else and you found family here, the family of God in Christ. That's the greatest family. What a blessing to be part of that. Maybe he gives you the opportunity to have spiritual sons and daughters as you share the gospel with others. Maybe it's in children's work, young people's work, with your neighbours, whoever it might be. God gives you the privilege of bringing forth children to the praise of his glory. Spiritual offspring. Isn't that a wonderful thing? So can I call you this morning, urge you, encourage you to turn to Christ. If you've not yet done that, turn to him. He has stooped down. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sin, to take away your sin, to lift you up, to make you whole and new and part of his family. And join in calling others to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You find it's the greatest joy and privilege to be about the work of the Lord in the ways he gives you opportunity, and you'll see how the Lord is gathering a people to praise him from the rising of the sun to the place where it goes down. And until that great day when Christ returns, this work will go on. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this world and he establishes the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation where righteousness dwells, and that will be the day, finally, ultimately, everlastingly, when he has a world that is eternally united, nothing but praise for our great God and our Saviour. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who stooped so low to raise us from the dust, from the ash heap of our sin. Thank you for the honour and dignity that Christ has bestowed on us as unworthy as we are. We pray that you will help us to rejoice in knowing him, to lift our hearts and our voices daily to praise him. Please use us in the ways that you've called us and gifted us and given us opportunities to make the Lord Jesus Christ known. Play our part in uniting the world together in praise to him. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Saviour of the world. And we pray that you will send this message of Christ the Saviour out across the world, and that the whole world would find the grace and the glory of the living God. And so, Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be together this morning. We thank you for your word and for the things we've sung and heard, and we pray, gracious God, that you would encourage us, build us up, and send us out to serve you with joy and under your blessing. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.